The Old Testament reading today is from Genesis 1:1 to 2:4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse, and it separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. It was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the sea. And God saw that this was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and then there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be signs and for seasons, and for days and for years. And let them be light in the expanse of heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed the birds multiplying on the earth, and there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of every of earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And of the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 28th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
And we'll confess the Athanasian Creed responsibly. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I love the Athanasian Creed. And yes, you can all have a good laugh at that, but I do. It's not the more often used creeds, the Apostles or the Nicene, are bad. In their own ways, they solidly address exactly the same things. It's that I think how the Athanasian Creed goes about things is more addressed to problems that we might ponder. And how we could just pick a single line from it and spend our entire time meditating on one line. But today, I want to ponder the creed's kind of two-part division and how each of those parts addresses an important teaching that Satan, the world, and even our own sinful flesh will often push against. We read all of Genesis 1 today. And that passage is the deep background to that first part of the Athanasian Creed. When you read Genesis 1, there are lots of people that want to pull it into some kind of science versus religion framework. And I'm sorry, but that's just not what Genesis 1 is about. The fancy word, the philosophical word, is ontology. Ontology is about being. What kind of world do we inhabit? Where do we come from? And ontology almost naturally leads to teleology. Where are we going? What is the purpose of the path that we walk? And the story that the world, which I'm sure it took directly from Satan, is that we live in an ontology of death. The world tells a story that the beginning was nothing. And in the end, there will be nothing as well. The second law of thermodynamics will eventually grind everything into a heat death. That death is the alpha and the omega. And any life that we experience is simply random happenstance with no meaning. And our experience in the flesh can find that that story, the ontology of death, hard to refute. The death rate maintains 100%. Stupid things happen every day. Meaning can be difficult to find and maybe more difficult to hold on to. But the Bible's beginning, echoed, of course, at the beginning of the Gospel of John, is a refutation of that ontology of death. Because the Bible has an ontology of life. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Alpha and the Omega is life. It is death. It is the fallen world that is the exception. Because before anything was, God is. And everything that God made is good. Even humans. We were very good. And we had a telos, a purpose, a meaning, to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, to have dominion, to bear the image of God in the material world. The conflict in Genesis isn't really about science versus religion, or Darwin versus six 24-hour days. What the Bible starts with is what the first part of the Athanasian Creed confesses. The Godhead of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one. Glory equal, majesty co-eternal. They are. They are uncreated, infinite, eternal. And that Jewish understanding and ontology of life is not just contrary to modern conceptions. The pagan conceptions have always been that life is the exception. That the beginning was formless and void, and everything returns to formlessness and void. And everything in between is conquest and slaughter and death. And we do it all over again in a great cycle. Whether it's the Mayan long calendar, the wheel of samsara, or Norse Ragnarok that resets everything. Or maybe more familiar, the long story of Battlestar Galactica. As the Cylon says at the end, this has all happened before, and it will all happen again. With the implied, it is all meaningless. Full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But the God of the Jews says that's a bunch of crap. He was there in the beginning, and he's there at the end. And in him, nothing is ever lost. In him, everything has meaning. And this is the Catholic faith. And which type of ontology you live by, one of life or one of death, has real impact on yourself and this world. If you choose the world's story, love itself is dumb. It's wasting what life you have on something that's costly to you. It's only faith in life. That death might take this flesh, but these sufferings are but a light, temporary thing compared to the glory that awaits. That Christ is risen, and we too shall rise. It's only such a faith that produces the lives of the saints. Lives that even disbelievers marvel at. And it's here that I want to jump to the second part of the creed and the life of Christ. The proclamation that life is not the exception that God is might not always be taken as something good. Because part of that proclamation that there is an Alpha and an Omega of life is the judgment. From whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. And that this judgment includes an accounting. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And that this accounting includes a division. Those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. And depending upon who you think God is, that might not be good news. But that's exactly the point of the second part of the creed. Who is God? Who is the judge? He is perfect God and perfect man, composed of rational soul and human flesh. That is to say that Christ is both one of us and has the power and authority to change things. He is equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, but less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Christ chose the path of service. And he did this out of love. While we were far away, he drew near to us. And he drew near not with judgment, not with might and power, but he drew near in grace. How do we know this? He suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, and rose again. He offered himself for our sins, defeating sin. He rendered hell and all the powers of the devil meaningless, descending in triumph to kick down the gates that held us in the pit. And leading that great train, he rose, defeating death. Sin, the power of the devil, and death itself, he defeated for us. Death's claims to be the Alpha and the Omega shown for what they are, an empty boast, a lie. The face of the God of life. And Christ did all of this for us. And yes, we all have a certain amount of anxiety, like all children attached to their parents. How secure is that love? Are there things that I can do that could lose it? What if I am far away? Does that love vary with an emotional state of the parent? And not all human parents are equal. We're all sinners, after all. Some relationships are full of anxious connection. And we can be anxiously connected to God as well. Fearful. Swinging on emotions. Afraid of divine unpredictability. Our relationship with our own parents is often what we first think of about God. That's the purpose of the life of Christ. There's nothing that we can do to be outside of the love of God. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Knowing that we would beat him and kill him on a cross, he put aside the power and the glory to save us. His promise in our gospel text today is, behold, look, know this deep in your bones. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You cannot escape the love of God, because Christ is for you. You know the judge. He loves you. He's already erased all the evidence. And yes, there is plenty of evidence against all of us. But it's all been ruled out of court because Christ paid for it all on that cross. And he did this so that we might not live in that state of anxiety, that we might have peace, that we might live, that we might take chance on life and love. Are we going to make mistakes? Sure. But it's a world of life. And we have a God whose love we cannot lose, because Christ is for you. As someone said, the only great tragedy is to not be a saint. And how different that great cloud of witnesses is. But one thing they and you all share, the steadfast love of God. He's with you, even to the end of the age. Amen.